All right, take your Bibles and find Galatians chapter 5 in our series on the one another's of the New Testament. We began a couple of weeks ago the negative ones, and I want you to know from the outset, this is preventive maintenance. We have a great church family, and we've not fallen into the trap of biting and devouring one another, but our text clearly teaches us that that's not what we should do. And I've laid most of the groundwork for all of this and some of the very first major thought in the context of this passage of Scripture. So let's get it back in our minds fresh. Notice what it says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, and that's the phrase, biting and devouring one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed. Now that's a word we're going to examine thoroughly, that little phrase, that little two-word English word is one Greek word. We're going to look at it. That ye be not consumed one of another. Biting and devouring one another leads to being consumed by one another. Now look back and you will, if you would please, in verse 13, and let me remind you of a key word in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And the Greek word occasion is a military term. And that word is used to describe the starting point or the base of operation for an attack to the ministry. Now, the people in the 21st century, when they heard that word occasion, they knew what it meant. You and I didn't live in the 21st century, and we had no clue that it was a military term. But when we study the word out, it is saying to us, and this is what I did not say that I want you to understand. Just because we have liberty to within the bounds of Scripture does not give us the privilege to get in the flesh and start treating people like they're enemies. This word occasion, do not use your liberty for an occasion, for a beachhead, or for ground zero to start a fight, because we are not enemies. We are part of the body of Christ. We're not enemies against each other. We love each other, and that's what verse 14 is about. That you could find one word in the law, and that is that we love one another, and we love one another and serve one another. And so it's very clear in Scriptures that if we are going to use an occasion, if we're going to take a negative and make someone an enemy out of it, then it's going to hurt us. It will hurt our testimony. It will hurt us in the long run. So if we love our relationships, believers and family members should not become enemies. No. We should not, and that's why Paul uses this word so carefully. It's a powerful imagery in the mind of those first century believers. Because if we do that, we're really opportunist. An opportunist is a person who exploits the circumstances of a situation to have immediate gain or to win people to their side of the issue, because we've drawn a line in the sand and now we're enemies. We're no longer family. And an opportunist is someone who is bent to get as many confederates as they possibly can get. And Paul was speaking these words to believers who were really good people. Galatia is a region, and many churches were in that region, and Paul traveled to them, and he was teaching mature believers that they were struggling in their relationships with each other, in their families, in the church, with their bosses. They had slaves during those days. I mean, there's so many scenarios that when you study this out in a deeper way, where all these truths ran to and applied. So the Holy Spirit is clearly teaching us that mature Christians, not shallow-minded Christians, but mature Christians, believers, would never use their freedom in Christ to start a fight with someone because that person has become an enemy for whatever reason. That is not what mature believers do. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled. Paul was not making light of the law here when he said that, but he was speaking to the power of love. Notice what it says. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. It's important. We have to love each other. We might not have to love each other's habits or our things that wear on us, but you cannot get away from loving believers. You cannot get away from loving family members. Years ago, in our church in Alabama, a young couple, he was in law school there in Birmingham, was attending our church. They were struggling. They were having marital problems. And so they came into my study and they sat down. And he said to me, I just don't love her anymore. And I said, you got to love her. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife. And I read it to him from the scriptures. And he says, I know what the Bible says, but I hear that a lot. I know what the Bible says, but you don't live with her, preacher. You don't know what a nag she is. You don't know her imperfections like I do. I have to get up every morning to it, and I'm sick of it, and I don't love her. And I said, well, the Bible commands you to, and you're going to violate the Bible. And I said, well, if you can't love her as your wife, then love her as a neighbor, because the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. I do not want her as my neighbor. That's why I want to divorce her. I'm not going to love her as my neighbor. I said, you got to. The Bible commands you to. You're going to be disobedient to the Bible. Those are hard commandments for people years ago. We can't live by that today. And I said, well, there's one more verse I want to share with you from Matthew. Love your enemies and do good to them that do all evil against you. If you can't love her as your wife, you can't love her as a neighbor, love her as your enemy. Now, I want to tell you something. And we smile and giggle at that, but I want to tell you something. Whether you like the ways or the sins of anybody in the family of God or your family, I want to tell you something. I want to make something very plain from this pulpit. You are commanded to love them. You are commanded to love them. And let me read to you what love does. Hatred, Solomon says in Proverbs 10, stirreth up strifes. But love covereth all sins. Let me read that to you again. Straight from the book of Proverbs. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. My wife loves me. She knows all of my faults. I promise you that. But she loves me despite my faults. I'm grateful for that. We love each other. We never stop loving each other. It's a command by God. Don't be picking out a little speck in someone else's eye when you got a beam coming out of yours and you got hatred in your heart and you will not love. God help us. We have to love, even in the hardest times, even when things are bleak and dark and the valley is deep. When it comes to our relationships, we cannot escape. We are to love one another. Because if we don't, guess what we will do? Can I read it to you in the next verse of our text? Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. When we are contending for or defending biblical truth, we should not use unbiblical weapons. We get angry at each other. We throw terms around. We call names. We throw things around. We say things hurtful. Does it solve the problem whatsoever? And we think we have the liberty to do that. It's an abuse of your liberty for you to treat people like that and for me to treat people like that. And notice the progression: bite, devour, consume. That's the progression of it. It's going downhill. Nothing good is going to come out of that relationship. It is going to end in catastrophic destruction. And it shouldn't be that way. We are Christians. We rise above that. Love covers a multitude of sins. We're able to talk with one another, forgive one another, forbear with one another. We learned all those one another's, all the positives. We're to do all of that. But if we're not careful, the unchecked petty disagreements and selfish controversies and petty sins that get on our nerves will destroy the unity of any good relationship. People you need the most in your life, the devil will destroy that relationship so that that relationship will be in jeopardy. And I am certain that every one of us have come to the brink in our relationship, whether it's our marriage relationship, whether it's our relationship with our boss, whether it's a relationship with our children, whether it's a relationship with Christians. We all come to the brink to where we have to decide, are we going to win the fight so that we can win? But for the sake of our liberty, we're not going to pay attention that we not start a beachhead, that we don't have ground zero of destruction before us. These are great pieces of theology that if we do not put together, we'd be in trouble. Now, I established in my preaching here over the years that the sins of the flesh are just as vile and wicked as the sins of the spirit. Sometimes we as believers, we do not struggle with the sins of the flesh, but we do struggle with the sins of the spirit. Aren't you glad that when God saved us, He saved us forever? Because I struggle with the sins of my flesh. And I'm grateful that He loves me. And I could put myself in this mix. If some of us died when we were exercising our flesh, and we didn't have eternal salvation, and died, we'd go to hell. Aren't you glad? Because you cannot keep from sinning. You can't do it. You're not going to do it until you get your new body. And sin is sin. So the proposition that I established, if you remember, is only by heeding Paul's warning can a believer keep from biting and devouring the very people they need the most in their life. You must remember that what God the Father planned for us and God the Son purchased for us on the cross, God the Spirit personalizes for us as we yield to Him and not our flesh, which spelled backwards with the H off of it is self. We're worried more about self. So in the cautions of the believer in this passage, I have said our liberty must be respected. I have said that our liberty comes with restraints. We just can't do what we think we want to do with our liberty. This is a clear warning from scriptures. And our liberty carries great responsibilities. But what I have not shared with you in this message is this, and that is our liberty requires the true believer to choose the holy over the unholy. Now, I want you to think with me about this. Being holy is not being legalistic. Being holy is not being old-fashioned. We don't hear much about holiness, even in our circle today. It's not for old people that have come through their time of sowing their wild oats, and they finally got over it, and now they're going to live for God. We don't have to sow our wild oats. You know that the best teacher is not experience. The best teacher is truth. And so you and I, we have to choose the holy, the right. And love can do that. But when our love is affected by our flesh and it becomes inordinate, we have a serious problem. And this is what he's warning us about. Just as a liberal will emphasize the love of God over the judgment of God, he will also tell you that salvation is found in works. That's what a legalist is. We're not legalists. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. We're not legalists. We do not believe that if you can work your way to heaven and you do this list of things that you're going to get there. We don't believe that. That's the liberal. That's the legalist coming out in the liberals. A legalist is one who believes that if they would live with a checklist of do's and don'ts, that they're spiritual. And that's not true either. Now, I'm glad that salvation, I mentioned this, salvation is a permanent one-time act whereby the Lord Jesus rescues us from our sin. We can point to a time when we realized that we gave our heart to him and he saved us from his judgment. He satisfies the wrath of God that was on us. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. Everyone outside the family of God, God's wrath is being meted out on their lives. And when they reject and reject and reject and die, they go to hell. Because they have rejected God's grace. They fail to repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord to save them. When I got saved, instantaneously, it was a one-time act where God took me out of the pit of despair and put my feet on a solid rock. And if you've been saved, then you've been saved the same way. You might not have been saved the same hour or time or place I was, but it has to be the same way. If it's not the same way, you better come God's way, because when you die, you're going to have the shock and surprise of your life. That's why I love 1 John. When I found this out as a young Christian, I memorized the verse. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us, to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God on our lives. And when I got saved, instantaneously that wrath was taken away. Now, I wasn't made perfect. I still have the old nature. So now in my life, I have to come to a place in my life when there's a challenge and I have to choose the holy over the unholy. I can choose the unholy and become very carnal. I can choose the unholy, or I can choose holy. If I choose unholy, God deals with me. And he will deal with you as his child. You see, as Christians, we're not bastards. The Bible is clear about that. We're not without a father. We have a loving heavenly father. And he deals with us. He don't let us slip. I've let my children slip sometimes in parenting. God does not let us slip. He is consistent. And because of that, we can claim verses like Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by God's grace. Salvation. The day you got saved, instantaneously, the wrath of God came off of you. God made you, adopted you into his family, and he saved you for eternity. That it's called eternal life, not part-time life. Eternal life. And regardless of what you choose, you may choose to become very carnal. And you may become cold and you may drift far away from God. But you are still his son, just as the prodigal was always his father's son. And just like I will always be Bert Arrowwood's son, even though before my second birthday I went through over 20 blood transfusions in a sickness. I have none of my original blood in me. I'm still Burt Arrowood's son. Nothing changes that, regardless of how I live. And adoption, it's stronger than natural birth under Roman law. Did you know that? Stronger than natural birth. I'm grateful. Now, in the balance of my time, let me help you with this. Okay? Then if salvation is a one-time, immediate act, then what about the holy and the unholy? All right? Here's where people get things mixed up. Now, let me help you with it. Now, stay with me, okay? This is going to help you. While salvation is a one-time act, sanctification is progressive. Sanctification takes place in our life constantly. Sanctification means that we're set aside to be used as vessels for the Lord. I've not always, since the day I got saved, I've not always pleased the Lord as a vessel unto honor. Sometimes I've been a vessel unto dishonor. Now, don't look at me so strange. You have too. I'm your pastor. I know you. Sometimes our vessel is marred. Sanctification is progressive. All right, let me illustrate it with the Bible. When Cornelius got saved, he heard and received and was baptized and was saved. Cornelius did not always do right, even after his salvation. September the 5th, 1975, I got saved. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was raised in a good independent Baptist church, but I didn't know a thing about the Bible because I wasn't saved. Didn't have the Spirit of God. Oh, I might have known about who Jesus was and he died on the cross and that Peter walked on water. Jonah was swallowed by the whale. I remember those stories. But in my heart, I knew nothing about the Bible. Since the day I got saved, there's been times I have had to come to grips with my sanctification, but never my salvation. Because my salvation was a one-time permanent act. But sanctification is a progressive act of God where he works on us and deals with us. I didn't know all about Bible doctrine when I got saved. I had to learn and grow and mature as a believer. And my pastor would blister me with sermons. I would get mad at him. I'd tell Donnie, I said, that man follows me around during the week. I'd get upset at him. And I mean, he would pour the coal on. I'm grateful that as I got a grip of salvation and got a grip of sanctification, that I realized that God wants me to change because my thinking is wrong sometimes. It affects what I believe because I can tell myself a lie long enough, I'll believe the lie is the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that conversation, that word conversation doesn't mean what we say. It means how we live our life. The manner in which we live our life. So, what should motivate us to choose holy over unholy? What should motivate us to grow in grace and sanctification, change us, and we can become a vessel unto honor to the Lord? What motivates, Pastor, what motivates us to do that? Give me some Bible points that says, okay, I'm glad I'm saved. I've not always lived right, not always thought right. I'm glad I'm saved. All right, I want to choose the holy over the unholy. Why should I do it? Let me give you three motivating factors. Here's number one. Knowing that it is the love of God that constrains us to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. It holds, the word constraineth means hold us together. The word pitcher is a prisoner that got arrested And he's held in the prison. The love of God constraineth us. There's the word love again. Constraineth us. And then let me give you the second one. I wish I could stop and preach on all of these. It would help us all. But let me give you the second one quickly. God blesses us for obeying him and disciplines us for disobeying him. We got to get that in our head. We think that we're going to get a pass from God. That what we do in the dark, God doesn't see us. How silly is that? His eyes to and fro the earth, seeing both the good and the evil. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you did last week. He knows what you've been involved in. He knows your heart. He knows what you've been thinking. He knows your conversations. He knows it all. That's why the Bible says, for whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And he does chasten us because we're his children. Let me give you the third one. Here's a motivating factor to choose the holy over the unholy. Knowing that we will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. We're not going to stand there and the judgment seat does not judge a person for their works. Hope their good works outweighs their bad works and they go to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. No unbelievers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Bema judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now think with me, keep your thinking caps on just for a moment. That everyone may receive the things done in their body, whether that be done, that which is done is good or bad. You see, at the Bema seat, all the rewards that we could have gotten, but we were in the flesh, hating, not loving and serving, holding grudges, bitterness, unforgiveness, it robs us of the rewards he wants to give us. And so some people will stand there stripped all but of his grace. Because of the way they lived their life. The judgment seat of Christ is for either the gaining of rewards. The Bible speaks of 5 crowns that believers can obtain at the judgment seat. Or are we going to lose them? We're not going to lose our salvation. Our salvation is eternal. But many people will step into the kingdom of God by God's grace only with no crowns because all they have done is lived in turmoil and destroyed relationships. And it doesn't how many sermons I preach doesn't matter. If it's done in the flesh, if it's done wrong, it burns up at the judgment. Fire be lit, wood, hay, and stubble goes up in smoke. It's strong preaching, but it is the truth. And that's why godly, growing people in his grace will choose the holy over the unholy. And it's more about the growth on the inside than decorating the outside. It's not that decorating the outside isn't important. It's very important. But what is on the inside is going to be reflected on the outside. It's going to be reflected on our countenance, the clothes we put on our body, how we say things. So the caution to the believer is given to us fourfold in this passage of Scripture. And we'll never have compassion. We'll never love and serve one another if we're not willing to learn that the Christian life is lived sometimes in an unholy way, and God is not pleased, and God deals with us, and he deals with us in many different ways. So our liberty and the compassion, thinking about the compassion of the believer, and our liberty plus love equals service to others. But liberty minus love is slavery to our flesh. I want to say that again. Liberty plus love equals service to others. Liberty minus love is slavery to our flesh. And we can come in here with our Sunday best on and put on our church faces, sing in the choir, preach a sermon, teach a class. And on the inside, we're rotten. Unforgiveness, hate in our heart. Not letting things go you should have let go a long time ago. Keeping score. No wonder people that's filled full of anger and bitterness can tell you jot and tittle and day and hour of what happened 40 years ago. And that's why I hadn't spoken to my mother for 40 years. Shame. Shame on any Christian with that kind of testimony. The corruption of the believer is seen in verse 15 as we bite and devour one another. Metaphorically, it means to wound the soul with relentless reproaches and unfounded accusations. That's what biting one another is all about. Devouring is to eat down someone and to squander them. Even if you had to do oppressive force. But take heed, optonomai is the root word. It means you better open your eyes wide. It is just not a glance. It is a steady glaze. Optonomai, open wide your eyes. It's something remarkable. Take heed lest you devour one another, lest you're consumed. It's very easy for us, if we're not careful, to get locked into the flesh. And just because we're saved and have liberty doesn't mean that we take our club and beat everybody up that don't think like we think or believe like we believe or sin against us. That's not scriptural. So you have to make your mind up. You have to choose the holy or the unholy. You have to make your choice. I have watched people walk away from the Bible, walk away from their church, walk away from Christian friends, walk away from their family because they would not choose the holy over the unholy. I've watched it happen. And I'll watch it happen in the future because people are selfish and they're mean. And yet they're saved. And one day, when you stand at the judgment seat with all that unfinished business, be thankful for the grace of God because that's all you're going to have. Be thankful. I'm telling you, it matters how you treat your family. Sir, it matters how you treat your wife. It matters how your children treat their parents. It matters how we treat one another. All of that matters. It falls in this category of us loving and serving one another, not biting and devouring. Pretty strong, isn't it, when you begin looking at it that way? That'll get down where you live. It was a rebuke to me in my own study developing this part of the series because there's been moments in my flesh that I'm not proud of. But when I become so crusty and so cold that I can't make apologies to the ones that I should be loving instead of hating, then I'm in trouble. I end with this illustration. I don't have time to tell it all. But this past week, while I was in Washington, I took my van to the dealership. It needed a new wiring harness. And so wiring harnesses are expensive. $600 for the wiring harness, $600 to put it in. So while I was in Washington, I got a call from the dealership there at Westgate Dodge, and he said, "Pastor Edward, this is Matt. I know him personally. We buy our vehicles there every 5 years. This is Matt. We got your van ready. It was a mess. I guarantee you this is going to fix your vehicle. Here's what I was having to do. I was hill jack. I mean, it was more than country. If it wouldn't crank, I had to lift up my hood and wiggle the wire going from my battery to the computer, and then it would crank. And so I was at a funeral. They were waiting for me to get in line. My van wouldn't crank. And so I felt real hill jack, opened my van, got out, wiggled the wire. I mean, it was all hillbilly. And I told Dolly, I said, I've been so cheap, I don't want to spend this money. I've been so cheap. I said, I can't do this anymore. She says, honey, then get it fixed. So I did. I flew back in Wednesday night, and Wednesday night I flew back in. Thursday morning I made a hospital call, had to use Dolly's van, came over to the church early, made a hospital call. Then we went and got the van. Dolly took me to the dealership, got the van. We came back home. We had lunch. My van cranked. Oh, I loved it. It cranked. It was wonderful. And parked it in the garage, driveway, finished lunch. Now, I've been driving Dolly's car. It's just like mine, 5 years younger, and we have the same fobs. And they fit in the ignition. So in my rush, I'm still having Dolly's fob. I get in my van, and it would not crank. I was so upset at Matt. I went in my garage, and I called him immediately. I was in the flesh. I said, Matt, this is Pastor Arrowwood. Yes, sir, Pastor Arrowwood. I want you to know my van will not crank. It's sitting in my driveway. Now, Matt, I want you to come and get my van, and I don't want you to give it back to me until this van does on you what it does on me so you can fix everything about my van. I mean, I gave him the right act. Well, Pastor Arrowwood, I sure we'll take care of it. I'll get the wrecker. We'll take care of the wrecker expense. You can be sure. I don't know what's happened. We cranked that vehicle 50 times, the mechanic and I, after we, I don't know what's wrong with it, but we'll fix it. Please don't worry about it. So that night, while we were at a call, they came and got the van. We came home. The van wasn't in the driveway. I said, good. The wrecker came. The wrecker driver called me at 8:30 and said, Pastor Arrowwood, this is the wrong key. I can't even take the key out of the fob and lock the door. You've been trying to crank this, and boy, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Oh, my. And I was so strong with Matt. Oh, my. I said, stay right there. My wife and I are coming. Dolly and I got in the van. We went there. Sure enough, I had mixed up the fobs. I felt so terrible. And I said, how much was this wrecker call going to be? He said, it's $65. I handed him my credit card. I said, they don't owe anything on this. I want to pay for the wrecker. I paid for the wrecker. And I called Matt the next morning at 7:30 because I knew they opened. I said, Matt, this is Pastor Arrowwood. He said, yeah, your van's not here. I said, Matt, I owe you a huge apology. I said, I am so sorry. I said, I know I let you have it. And I said, I had my wife's fob. And he said, Pastor Arrowwood, don't feel bad about that. He said, we have people do that all the time. I said, Matt, don't give me a pass on this. Don't do that. Give it to me. And he said, don't worry about it. I said, no, Matt, I want you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And he said, yes, I will forgive you. I'm grateful for that. I felt horrible bawling him out like that. It's not the right thing. I was in the flesh. I wasn't loving somebody that was trying to help me. Are you getting the picture? That's where we are in our life. It is so easy to get in the flesh. We have to take care of it. It has to be done. Would you stand with me, please?